Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
We're wrapping up our short series on Unleashed, and we've been talking about what does it look like for us to unleash God's goodness into the world around us. How do we represent Jesus and his bride, the church, accurately and well to the world around us? And I want to start off today with a rather weird question. And the question is simply this: how do you judge the church? Not how do you judge a specific church, but how do you judge, capital letters, the church, the worldwide church, the historic church of 2,000 years? How do you judge the church? Because a lot of people judge the church just based on their individual experience or what they read in the news. They read about hypocrisy, or they read about a scandal, or they personally or someone they loved experienced hurt from a specific church, and that's how they judge the church. But really, is that how someone should judge the church, just on a specific example or performance of the church, just not on the church as a whole? When I was listening to Dr. Don Dixon, he uses this analogy over and over, and he broadens the question. He says, how do you judge a masterpiece? How do you judge a masterpiece like the church? Because he says, man, the bride of Christ, what Jesus established, it is Jesus' masterpiece. How do you judge a masterpiece like the church? And I thought that's a pretty interesting question. And his approach really impacted me. It was meaningful to me. He uses a musical analogy. Specifically, it is a cello analogy, and so maybe it won't hit with you the same way that it hits with me, but back in my fourth grade, how our school system did it, somebody would come to our little elementary school in the middle of nowhere, and there would be like a music test, and then you would find out later on, you know, if you qualify for an instrument, and I did. And, you know, and it was like, oh my words, I get to play an instrument, and it's all these string instruments. Interestingly, they did not tell you about all the cool band instruments that would be available in fifth grade. This was the sign up in fourth grade. And I signed up for the cello. And I don't for the life of me know why I signed up for the cello. For a child who had extreme eczema, where my fingers were constantly cracked and bleeding, pressing on hard strings like a cello wasn't the wisest idea. But I stuck with it. Fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, and then was right around eighth or ninth grade. I mean, I was still with it, still going to recitals, all that kind of stuff. And I can so clearly remember it was a New Year's Eve, and all of my cousins were hanging out at my house. And in my house, where I practiced the cello, we call it the playroom, because there was all different things in this room. It also was the room where my brother lifted free weights. And my one cousin, she wanted to try and lift some weights, but she couldn't lift what my brother lifted, so she thought she'd take weights off. But not knowing how physics worked, you see where this is going, don't you? Not knowing how physics worked, she decided to take all the weights off the one side of the bar first. Physics took over, the bar went like this, right into the corner where my cello is. Really expensive toothpicks for anybody who wanted one. And I had the opportunity at that point in time to choose to continue cello or not, and I chose not to. And I sort of regret that, but I chose not to. So back to John Dixon and his analogy. He says, he talks about the masterpiece of Bach's Cello Suite. And he says, it is a masterpiece. It is mathematically perfect. It is sublime. It is just a beautiful masterpiece of music. And he says, do you judge that masterpiece based on who happens to be performing it at the time or by what Bach originally composed? And then Dr. Dixon, with very, very little cello experience, sits down. And he begins to play Bach's Cello Suite. And as you're listening to him play, it's just not all that inspiring, right? But then, out onto the stage walks out a master. Not just one that was from the local area, but they fly in a cello master. And he begins to play the exact same piece of music. John goes on to say, you know what? The church hasn't always played the masterpiece correctly. We've not always represented Jesus and his bride well. We've all messed up. We don't play it perfectly all the time. I've messed it up. I don't play perfectly all the time. The man over 2,000 years and with a lot of practice on people like you and I, Jesus followers parts, we try hard to play the masterpiece of Jesus' music over and over. Jesus had this great composition filled with things like love your enemies, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful. And man, when we play it right, it draws people in. When we play it right, we're representing the bride of Christ, the church, accurately and well to the world around us. And for some reason, that just hits. It just works for me. If you're going to judge the church, you judge the masterpiece based on the person who composed it, who put it together, not on an individual practice. To someone who's judging the church, I'd say this. I get it. We've all messed up. And I'm sorry for what you've experienced. The pain, the hardship, what you read in the news. I get that. But would you be willing? Would you be willing to lean back in again? Not judge the masterpiece just by individual performances, but by the masterpiece for what it is. Would you re-engage with a church that's striving, that's trying to live out this love ethic of Jesus, that's trying to be fully in the new covenant, living out the life the way that Jesus said to live life. Life in its fullest, for the way that we treat other people, for the way that we interact, for our relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. Would you really be willing to give a church that's trying to do that just another chance to experience the masterpiece once again? 2 weeks ago, I started this series by asking the question, is there something that God wants you or I individually, or what he wants us as a church to wake up to? And I reference what Paul has to say in Romans 13, where he says, you know, wake up, wake up. And the question is there something that we've been slumbering? Is there something we've been missing? Is there something that Jesus would just love to wake up in us as a church, or wake up in us individually? Today, I want to go after this one last time. And I want to paint a bit of the big picture. So it'll feel a little differently today, because, man, to paint a big picture, I need to use a lot of scripture. And we're going to start off a little slower, but we're going to speed up at the end. So just try to hang in there. Romans 13 starts off, the chapter starts off, I doubt any of you have it memorized. These probably aren't your favorite words of scripture. But here's a summary of what Paul covers in Romans 13. He says, tells us to submit to governing authorities, to respect and honor those in authority, to do what is right, and everyone's favorite, pay taxes and government fees. You probably didn't memorize that. And you might wonder, Paul, why? Why are you telling us to do these things? Where are you going with this? Why is this so incredibly important? And where Paul's taking us on this journey, where he's taking the Church of Rome on a journey, is he's saying, you know what? This is what it looks like to submit to human-made law. And you do it in such a way, man, that you don't owe anybody anything. You're paying your taxes. You're paying your government fees. You're doing all that kind of stuff. But he's going to switch us into not just following human-made laws, but following God's law. And what does that actually look like in our lives? In verse 8, he tells us this, owe nothing to anyone. Owe nothing to anyone. He starts out pretty good. I mean, that's straightforward advice. We're like, Paul, solid advice. Pay our taxes. You know, don't be a debtor except for whenever we have to. You know, do the right stuff. Honor, respect, authority. But where are you going with this, Paul? Helpful tips on how to live life, but where are you going with this? And then he'd say this, owe nothing to anyone except. And you're like, oh, there's an exception. There's an exception to the don't owe anyone anything rule. Okay, Paul, you got my interest. What is that exception? And Paul, we're sitting here in church, so I'm pretty sure the answer is going to be Jesus. I think we're going to owe something to Jesus, because, man, I know all that he's done for us. We're going to have to owe something to Jesus. And Paul would go on and he'd say, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. And if you're hearing Paul's letter for the first time, you might be like, okay, Paul, you got me. Paul, you got me. I did not see that one coming. My obligation, the exception to the don't owe anyone rule, my obligation is to love other people. Paul, has anyone ever told you, you sound an awful lot like Jesus? And as a Jesus follower, as someone engaged in the mission of his bride, the church, as someone who is trying to play out Jesus' masterpiece to the best of our abilities, forever stamped on the list of things that I owe, forever stamped on the list of things that you owe as a Jesus follower, forever stamped on us is that obligation, that debt to love one another. Loving other people in Jesus' name. Living out the ethic of love that Jesus has given to us. Loving in Jesus' name, it's essential. It's not optional for anybody who's choosing to follow Jesus. We represent Jesus and his bride accurately and well to the world around us. But why? Why are we supposed to do this? I mean, other than because Jesus said so, Paul said so, Peter said so, other scriptures said so, why do we do this? Well, Paul will go on to his letter to the church on the Rome, and he'll give the why behind the what. Because he says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. To which the audience that was hearing this letter being read would say, okay, Paul, which one? Which of God's law? Because, you know, I grew up a Gentile. I did not grow up as a Jew. I have not memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Old Covenant. But I know a little bit. I know there's a lot of laws. There's a lot of rules. There's a lot of commandments. Which ones are you referring to, Paul? Because I really want to know. Because there's some of them that I'm really pushing back on. That one about circumcision, they're telling me I need to be circumcised. I don't really think I want to do that. So, Paul, which laws are you referring to? Because, man, if this whole obligation, this debt of love, cancels out those kind of commandments, I'm going to be all in. I'm okay to sign up for like a lifelong debt of loving other people. So, come on, Paul. Which of the laws? Paul goes on, for the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments. All right, Paul, you're quoting from what I've heard referred to as the Big Ten. But you're not going to list out all those commandments, but you're going beyond that. There are so many commandments, there are so many laws, and you're not going to list them all off. You're saying, man, commandments like this, all the other commandments, the other laws, man, the obligation is fulfilled for those whenever I love other people. Is that what we're really supposed to do, Paul? Is that really where you're going with this? These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is huge. Paul says that love fulfills the requirement of all of God's law. Not just certain laws, not just select laws. Man, it fulfills all of God's laws. Now, it's our standing that this letter was written to the church in Rome, and the church in Rome was primarily made up of Gentiles. Gentiles who had chosen to follow Jesus. But if you've read much of the New Testament, you know that once we get past the Gospels, so much of the New Testament is all about trying to clear up, you know, what does it look like to be a Jesus follower? Because Jewish Jesus believers were trying to force on Gentiles all of the old covenant stuff. And there's this constant tension, and there's this constant struggle, and we have all these letters written to the early church trying to clear up, what does this look like? Because Jesus, God did not send his son Jesus, his one and only son Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to establish a new covenant through his death and resurrection. He didn't do all of that for just a slightly improved or added on covenant. He did all of that for a new covenant. God's love on lavish display by Jesus' death and resurrection. Clearing up the mess of what all the Jewish Jesus believers were trying to force on the Gentile Jesus believers. And Paul says, come on, guys, stop messing this up. It's all about this new commandment. It's all about this new covenant. And it's all established in love. And Paul's about to shout to them all, wake up, wake up. This is all the more urgent for now how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What is Paul telling them to wake up to? What's the urging for the church in Rome? What is he saying, man? You've been missing it. You've been majoring on the minors. You've been messing up what Jesus came to do. He's like, wake up to this new commandment of love. Wake up to what Jesus has done and what he is established. Nothing's more urgent. Nothing's more important. Wake up to God's love. If you go back to the debts and the obligations of all the Old Covenant, all the Old Testament stuff, you will never be able to represent Jesus and his bride accurately and well to the world around you. The early church was trying to do that. They were trying to live with one foot in the Old Covenant and one foot in the New Covenant. And it was a mess. It wasn't doing any good. And Paul's saying, wake up, don't miss this. If you want to engage with God and the work that he's doing and unleashing his goodness to the world around you, you got to get this one right. You got to understand the foundation that we have from Jesus and the new command to love one another. I want to paint a bit of a clearer picture of this. If you went back just one chapter, you went back to Romans chapter 12, it's one of the places where you find a gift mix, where Paul's talking all about the gifts. I'm going to give you two examples of that. In Romans 12, Paul is listing off different spiritual gifts. And if you had to memorize the first part of Romans 12, this is the simple summary. Gifts are great, use them. If you have this gift, use them. If you have that gift, use it. If you can do this, do it. It's a summary of gifts are great, use them. But remember, because after listing all of the gifts and the importance of using them, in Romans 12, Paul goes on and he says, don't just pretend to love others. Have gifts, use gifts. You got this gift, use it. You can do it, do it. That's all great. But even more important, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Paul makes it clear. Love's foundational. Love's the most important. I want to give you just one other reference, one other gift lift in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and once again, he's talking about all these different spiritual gifts. And just so you know, these spiritual gift lists are not meant to be an exhaustive list. If you have a gift, if you have a skill, if you have a talent, and you use it to serve others, to serve Jesus, to love well, it's a spiritual gift that God has given you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is going through a list again, but this is where it gets a little bit more fun. And he says, you know what? every part of you, every single person that's part of the church. You are an essential part of the body, and we need one another. It's where you use those examples of, you know, like an eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, you know what? There is no ranking of these gifts. Everyone is important. Everyone is essential. Also, often we teach passages like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, and we focus on the gifts and not on what Paul follows up and says most important. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's one of those places where our man-made insertions of verses and chapters doesn't serve us well. Because at the very end, the very last sentence of chapter 12, after talking about all the need for gifts, how we need each other, how we serve one another, how we can't say to one another, you're not important, how everybody is equal in the kingdom of God and essential in the kingdom of God. He says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And if you were reading the original letter that didn't have the verses, that didn't have the chapters, if you were reading one of the early manuscripts, do you think you would get to the very end, you'd get to that sentence and say, I'm just going to stop for the night, I'm going to stop for the day? You'd want to know. Come on, Paul, I want to know a way of life that is best of all. I get it that we're all a part of the body. I get it that we're all essential. But man, I want to know what is best of all. Now, if you've never read scripture, maybe you're not even a Jesus follower. This is not a trick question. I bet you can all get it right. After 1 Corinthians chapter 12 comes 13. You got it. You knew the answer. 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love, baby, right? Come on, 1 Corinthians 13 is all too often relegated to weddings. That's when we read through 1 Corinthians 13. It was not written as a wedding passage. It was written for Paul to answer that question of, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And the way of life that is best of all is love. And in chapter 13, in detail after detail, Paul paints a picture of what love is all about. It's not an emotion, it's an action. He talks about what love does not do and what love does do. He says it's most important of all. Paul's telling us it's not different than what Jesus has told us. If you want to engage with me in my mission, if you want to unleash my goodness on the world around you, you're going to live a life that is founded in my love. The way that you act, your behaviors, the way that you treat one another, the way that you see the world is going to be defined by my love. Period, end of sentence, mic drop. It's it. It's at the foundation. It's at the core. And over the past 3 weeks, I've tried to say the same thing in a multitude of different ways. When we love like Jesus loved, we represent Jesus accurately to the world around us. We do good in Jesus' name. We help others taste and see that God is good. We play Jesus' masterpiece in a way that it helps other people know that Jesus is for them, and we are indebted. Our obligation. We are indebted in our need to love one another. Is there something that the Holy Spirit would love to wake up in you? Is there something that the Holy Spirit would love to wake up in our church? Is there a core element to following Jesus that we've ever missed or not exactly displayed well to the world around us. I get the privilege of spending time with people that either are following Jesus or at one time were following Jesus, and they're just not sure anymore. They have their doubts, they have their questions, but most often they have their hurts. Raised in a family or a church that did not represent Jesus and his bride accurately and well to them or to the world around them. Raised in a church that didn't talk a lot about God's love, but man, talked all the time about God's judgment, God's wrath, God's anger. Raised in a church where they felt like they couldn't really believe that God was for them, that he wanted a personal relationship with them through his son, Jesus Christ. Raised in such a way that, man, the love of Jesus just seemed to be missing or in short supply, not foundational, not key. And far too many people judge the church, capital letters, worldwide, 2,000-year, the church, based on scars that run deep, wounds that haven't fully healed. A little exercise that I'll often do with somebody if I'm one-on-one, it's purely scripture-based. I look them in the eye and I say, I'm going to try to quote from the best of my memory some scripture. And when I stop and pause, I want you to fill in the word that comes next. And so often this little exercise has led to some level of healing and at times a significant breakthrough, just waking up to what Jesus so clearly wants us to hear. I want to try this little exercise as a group. I've never done this before. And I ask everyone to participate. You might be a Jesus follower for decades. You might just be checking it out. I'm going to ask you to participate. I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank. You might not have one word of scripture memorized. I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank. And I am rather positive that you're all going to get like 100% on this one. You're going to figure it out pretty quick. And hopefully as you get a little bit less timid and you get a little bit more sure in what the blank's going to be about, you can get a little bit louder and louder. So let's just make a little bit of space, a little bit of room in our lives right now. Just breathe in, breathe out. There's some pain from the past, some wounds, some bad theology that was put on you that you need to breathe out. And there's something that you need to breathe in as a gift from the Holy Spirit. Let's see how we do. For this is how God, the world, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. A new command I give to you. One another as I have. So you must one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, for comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God, whoever does not know God, because God is this is how God showed his among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is not that we have God, but that he us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And I love those words of Peter, because man have I sinned. But love covers a multitude of sins. We don't always play the masterpiece perfectly. We mess it up. We sin. We hurt one another. We hurt other people. But man, when we play it, when we practice over and over, what does it look like to live out this love ethic of Jesus? What does love require of me? How can I best love one another? How can I best unleash God's goodness on the world around me? How can I live in such a way that I'm salt and light, that man, people can taste and see the goodness of God? What does it look like to pay my obligation, my forever debt, to love other people? This radical ethic of love of Jesus was meant to define his bride, the church. This radical ethic of love of Jesus was meant to define all who choose to follow in the way of Jesus. Jesus created the masterpiece, but together we play it to the best of our ability, unleashing God's goodness on the world around us, his love lavishly on display.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.